Your pastor has had on his heart the reality of holidays, and these are good things. But I don't know about you. Most of us stay so busy that when the holidays are over, while we do praise God for all that was a blessing to see our family and do what we felt like we should do and enjoyed doing, when it's over, you kind of, you feel like you lost some wind. And I can tell you that we are easily distracted. In fact, most of us, I guess if we were a little honest, you lose track when you get off your routine. Let's see, what day of the week is it? We forget that because you who work are out of work a day or two. You who are in school are out of school. And we who are involved in church work, the schedule is not the same. And I've always felt that at the start of the year, it's good to get back on track. And so today I want to talk to you on the subject of beginning a new year. And what I want to do is today, I'm going to use a verse of Scripture I've often alluded to, but I don't preach from it. I may have only preached from it a time, maybe twice, when I've gone through the book of Proverbs. Go to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Now, as I am about to read the verse, I'm taking something for granted that I think you know that I know, and I know you know it. I just want to say it because so you'll know I know it. When you start a new year, you must understand that there are some fundamentals. If you leave that out of your life, you're going to be running three tires on a four-tire car. You're going to be running four cylinders on an eight-cylinder car, and you're just going to sputter and putt around and never gain the traction that you should gain and going on with God, because we all would praise God for His blessings last year, would we not? Folks, I can't live on those blessings now. They're yesterday's blessings. I praise God for every ounce of grace that came my way, and I believe you do too, don't you? You can't live on yesterday's grace no more than Israel could eat yesterday's manna. Yesterday's manna is past. And we have to trust God every day, and I want to be in a position to trust God. So I'm taking for granted that you know what I do is that when you start a new year, be careful about what has distracted you. Be careful about diversionary tactics, even good ones that the enemy would love to use to get your focus somewhere other than where it should be. I could tell you more people I've known in 40-plus years of ministry who were dead on it. I mean, they were like clockwork, and they went through a time of sickness, and they either got over it and had gotten calloused hearts and deceived minds, or they were unwilling to take the new normal. Folks, some of us in here today came in walking on two legs. But the day could come, I'm only going to come with one leg, and that begs the question, will I come on in the condition I'm in, if able, or will I just say, well, man, I can't go to church like I used to. I ain't got but one leg. Folks, there are people who go to church every Sunday somewhere in a wheelchair. They don't walk at all. And it's a matter of you adjusting to where grace has brought you right now. So in order to begin the new year, would you keep reading your Bible like you ought to? Would you keep praying like you ought to? Would you ask God for a sensitive spirit like you ought to? And would you stay in church like you ought to? Now, folks, you're not going to go on with God. Let me illustrate it this way. You might find me at some time at a place that repairs automobile engines. You know why I do that? I want to keep my engine running well. I don't want to get out in Timbuktu, someplace, somewhere, nowhere. I don't want to go out nearby and my car not get me back. So I want to keep it serviced to keep it running at optimal performance. You might find me at a doctor's office. And at that doctor's office, I would either be having a problem checked on or just a general checkup because I want this body operating at its best optimal performance. And no, it doesn't operate now like it did when I was 25 years old, but I want it operating at optimal performance. And the reason you'll see me at church, believe it or not, is not because I'm a pastor. I believe my wife would testify to you and any folks still living that knew me. I'm no more faithful to church right now than I was before I married Beth. I had the idea in my mind, listen carefully, I've talked about the automobile mechanic, I've talked about the doctor. I wanted to go to church to keep my soul in proper repair and it operating at optimal performance. And you can no more be at optimal performance with Almighty God and just throw church to the wind, because the God of the church, the only Jesus who is the head of the church, said, don't you do what some people do. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, quote, as the manner of some is. And when you do, for reasons that are selfish or self-controlled, you are doing it to the detriment of the optimum performance of your soul. No wonder you lose sensitivity of spirit. No wonder things that used to be important are no longer important. If you treated your car like you treat your soul, it wouldn't have enough working parts to run downhill. And if you treated your body like you treat your soul, you'd be somewhere in intensive care, if not in the cemetery. We find our health too important to just be lackadaisical about it, but we don't see that with our souls. Now, having said what I think is a given, I want to talk to you, if you've got that part down, about what Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 has to say. So would you let me read the verses that I know that you know from memory, but let's read it, because, folks, we don't ever, even though we memorize it, may I say to us that sometimes the familiarity of our hearts with a verse can be to our detriment. So let's read this and think about it. Beginning in Proverbs 3, verse 5. If you're ready, would you say amen?
Amen.
Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. In these two verses of Scripture, you're going to find three primary verbs. As you learned in grade school, verbs are action words. Verbs say, pay attention. And so here are the verbs. Trust, lean not, and acknowledge. I believe, now some people don't write in their Bible. If I had my Bible, I'd underline trust. I'd underline the two words, lean not. I'd underline the word acknowledge. That's the key to those two verses. So trust in the Lord. Trust is not something that's passive. It calls for action. It's a command that says you got to go to the Lord speedily for refuge. One must actively disregard logic and personal understanding, because he said, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And the heart includes the emotion, the mind, and the will, your volition. When your mind gets deceived, your will, it shows in your will. You don't have the passion to do what you used to do, because you've lost in your mind that that's quite as important. I've had any number of friends at various times in my life. I could call some of them names and you would know it. And they would talk to me about a problem with their eye or a problem with chest pains. And I said, well, did you see your doctor? And they said, nah, I'm just going to see if I'll get over it. Folks, if you cherish your sight, you do not gamble with your eyes. You can't go to Walmart and get new ones. And if you have any idea, well, it might just be indigestion. Well, it might be you've got a blockage somewhere. And if you go and find out it's indigestion, you hadn't done anything but taken proper stewardship of your body, which God wants you to do. And he said, I don't want you leaning to your own understanding. And you find out if you're leaning to your own understanding by watching your emotion and looking at your mind, how you think, and what is your volition, your will. Do you see that as important as you used to see it? And when he said lean not, that's the second verb we find, lean not, or verb phrase, to thine own understanding, he is saying, now don't you rest on your logic. Don't you rest on your knowledge of right and wrong. Because sometimes, folks, we get things in our mind that are right. I don't see anything wrong with that. And therein lies the problem. I don't see. God sees everything that I don't. And I must not rely on my experience, because my experience, if it's off at all, can lead me down a trail somewhere that I didn't plan to go. Talk to your geometry teacher that if this is the starting point and you're only off just one degree, ask them a mile from here, how far will you be off? You'll be way off. And that's what happens to people spiritually. So don't lean to your own understanding. Don't rest on your own knowledge of right and wrong. And then he said, in all thy ways. Now, the word way is used in both Old and New Testament to refer to the road, to the action, to your course of life. So in all of your roads, in all of your walking, in all of your living, in all your actions, in the course of life, you are to acknowledge him. That's that third verb phrase, acknowledge him. Now, what does that mean? If you acknowledge him, you recognize him. You're seeking to be aware of him. You are doing something that'll cause you to give ear to him. What did God say? Because I really do want to follow him, and I don't want to make a mistake. Now, if you'll acknowledge him, he says, now he shall direct thy path. Now, what is it when God directs a path? It means that he's going to make straight your way. He's going to make you on a pleasant way. He's going to make your footsteps prosperous, because when you follow the ways of God, you follow a straight way. He's not a crooked path. He's a straight path. Many years ago, long before I was your pastor, I was in a meeting with Dr. Charles Stanley talking to a group of preachers, and he made this statement. Men end up crooked for the same reason rivers end up crooked. The water takes the path of least resistance. And sometimes, folks, the thing that gets to us, and I'm afraid to say the older we get, the more prone we are. Oh, I know that's right, but I just don't feel like it. I'm just going to do this. And, folks, there are no shortcuts to obedience. And if you're 90% obedient, you don't say it with me, disobedient. How you ring old Beth would feel sitting over our old thing, it's over, you know. How you suppose she'd feel if I took her in my arms and I just kissed her right on the lips and I said, honey, I'm 98% committed to you. Folks, you know what the other 2% means? Infidelity. I'm not faithful to you. And when you know something is the right way and you take a shortcut, that's infidelity. So if in all your ways you will acknowledge him, he's going to make your steps prosperous. He's going to make your steps pleasant. He's going to make your steps straight, and you won't get involved in the things that bring trouble when you get involved in something that's crooked. And many a person who got involved in crooked stuff didn't intend to. It all started back over yonder when they tried to have a shortcut. Now, I gave you those two verses to be very practical with you today. Here are your notes, if you want them. Number one, if I want God to do what verses 5 and 6 call for, begin and end each day with prayer. Now, folks, I believe, are y'all watching me? I believe in this type of praying. But if you think everybody's got to do that to pray, you don't understand what prayer is. You can pray on your knees. You can pray laid back in your recliner. You can pray in the bed. And I do my best every morning when I'm aware that the world exists and I'm breathing to say something first to the Lord from my heart. Thank you, Lord, that you've let me open my eyes. I want to right now do my best to yield to your sovereign lordship over me. I don't have to say this, but God, I'm going to say it so I'll hear it, not you. You know more about today than I do. You know more about me than I do. My life is filled with error and mistake, even when I think I'm doing right. So today I want to be led of you. Would you close doors that I think I'm supposed to walk through? Would you open doors unexpectedly and by your Spirit lead me and give me sensitivity to know this, listen carefully, that just because a door opens doesn't necessarily mean I'm supposed to walk through it. I've had preachers say to me, Pastor, I prayed and I told God, if you open the door, then I'll go through it. Don't pray that way. Once again, Dr. Charles Stanley used to say, until you know God has spoken, stay where you are. You know, we act like life is multiple choice. Oh, no, folks. The God of heaven has a will for everybody from the youngest to the oldest. And I don't need to take multiple choice and say, I remember one time I was in my first pastorate. And we had that week, some church called me, unknown to me, on a Sunday morning. I love this. A pulpit committee came, and they pulled within about 20 feet of the front door. People had to walk around the car to get in the church. And I'm thinking, what were you thinking? And so that afternoon or that evening, I said to Beth, I'm not for sure what the will of God is, but I am certain of this. I'm at a church that I love. Those other two churches are wanting to talk to me, and it can't be the will of God that I be at all three. Folks, just walking through a door because it's open can be the biggest detriment that ever happened to your present and your future. So begin each day with prayer. I would say to you, here's what you need to remember to pray. I make it easy for you. Years ago in dealing with this, I came up with C-A-T-S. I hadn't found that in anybody's book. And I'm not necessarily the most fond person over cats either, unless it be the football kind. C, confession. Why do you want to talk to God until you have confessed all your sins? And confession means agreeing with God. And if Brother Wayne agrees with God and God has convicted my heart of something, I need to right then say, dear God, I want to repent of so-and-so because I did this, or I thought this, or I acted this way, and I'm agreeing with you that that's not the way to do, so I come to you in repentance and ask you, would you cleanse my heart of that sin, that failure, that transgression? Now, folks, quit this stuff. Dear Lord, forgive us of all of our sins. Quit that stuff. You committed them one at a time. You confess them one at a time. That's a cop-out. You say, Pastor, what if I don't know what they are? You mean to tell me that the Spirit of God lives inside of you, doesn't know what your misgivings are enough to put in your heart that this is wrong and this needs to be dealt with? Yes, He knows what He's doing. So that's the C. A, in your prayer time, think of adoration. What is adoration? You're paying honor that's due to the one you're talking to. And I would just ask you, when we pray to God, is He worthy of honor? Should we give Him honor? It could also mean love and esteem. Lord, I esteem you. You are great. I remember, I may have said this before, I prayed numerous times with Ed Minton, one of our deacons who's in heaven, and I seldom remember Ed Minton not saying as he prayed, God, you are great. Well, God knew he was great. I wonder why Ed said that, so that he wouldn't forget that God is great and He has no equal. So C-A, T, thanksgiving. What is thanksgiving? Giving grateful acknowledgement of your benefits. Has God done anything that was beneficial to you? I just wonder, if He hasn't, say no. If He has, say yes. Now, I want to challenge you with something. What are His benefits? The Scripture even says He loads us daily with benefits. You say, well, why is that important? Because you begin to think that God's maybe just giving you just a tad out of the overflow, and if you started listing the benefits of God to you, you'd fill up a paper in a heartbeat. Name over to Him things you're grateful for. Most of you know that in 2006, I went through a crisis with my back. God would know whether or not this is true, and to the best of my knowledge, this is true. I sit down to put my shoes on, and I never bend over to tie my shoes that it doesn't go through my head. Thank you, Lord, that I'm able to bend over and tie my shoes. That's a privilege. God doesn't owe that to me. That's a benefit. There are all kinds of people living today that can't put their shoes on because they're not able. Well, I ought to praise God. I can put mine on. And so be sure that you've use thanksgiving. Then the S word is supplication. What is supplication? It is your request and your appeal and your petitions to God, both for yourself and for others. That's the word supplicate means to make requests, to appeal, to petition God for something. Lord, I want to ask you for something. So C-A-T-S, begin and end each day with prayer. Number two, memorize the lyrics of a hymn that inspires and teaches you. Folks, you need your Bible when you're going to have quiet time, but the second book you need is a hymn book. Now, the Bible is the book about H-I-M, but you need a H-Y-M-N, a hymn book. Why? A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. He's a strong place, and we need a strong place. So take that mighty fortress that you've been knowing most all your life. What about when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died? My richest gain down here I count but lost, and pour contempt on all my pride. Think about that. What about living for Jesus? Living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please Him in all that I do, yielding allegiance, and I do it glad-hearted and free. This is the pathway of blessing for me. Oh, Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to Thee. For Thou in Thine atonement didst give Thyself for me. I own no other master. My heart shall be Thy throne. My life right now I give henceforth to live. O Christ, for Thee alone. Folks, that's a good thing to have in your quiet time. How about at Calvary? Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not that my Lord was crucified, knowing not that it was for me He died on Calvary. Mercy, there was grace, and grace was free. Pardon, there was multiplied unto me, and there my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. You need that in your quiet time. Now, there can be other selections. It don't have to be those. I think everybody probably knew those songs right there, but use that. Focus your mind on what the Bible says, and hymn writer, and a hymn generally is nothing but poetry set to music. And it sticks with you because you learned it with music. Why do you think we teach little children the alphabet with that little ditty that's attached to it? Because they don't forget it. And so memorize the lyrics of a hymn. If you don't have it memorized, open the book. Occasionally, I will hear a song I've never heard. I may not even know who's singing it, and I'll go to my phone, and I will go to the music, and I will download that song because it ministers to my heart. Folks, the devil's got something to give you that'll try to take away the strength of God in your heart. You want to add to the strength of God in your heart. And truth is what sets captives free. Truth is what ministers grace to those that receive it. And you just need truth in your life. Number three, systematically read the Bible every day. Now, what do I mean by systematically? Choose a book. Now, I'm all for prophecy. I'm teaching on Wednesday nights through the Revelation. I probably wouldn't start with the Revelation. Find some other epistle or one of the Gospels. And then I would say to you, select some commentary or writer that can help you. I'll give this a wholesale endorsement. If you find anything with Warren Wiersbe's name on it, read it. He will help you understand. Just like, for instance, I started out a young preacher and hadn't been to seminary. I preached the first 5 years everything I could find that Warren Wiersbe said. I had Clifford Palmer, Papa Sam, and others say. They've put it in print. They've got outlines. Preach what they've done. And so I took that. I didn't know, for instance, in those days when I started, that when you said the church at Corinth, I didn't know what the Corinthian city was like. Come to think of it, the Corinthian city is a whole lot like what we're seeing right now. And if they ever said that they are Corinthicizing, it meant that they was involved in all manner of shameful immorality in that town, which, by the way, I learned as I studied that book, was spilling over into the church. I didn't know that. That Warren Wiersbe helped me see that and understand that. And he doesn't deal necessarily in all the minor stuff, but he gives you a picture. Oh, now I know what that city was like, and I know the kind of church he was talking to. So read your Bible every day. Get you somebody that writes well, and he's one of many that will do that. Then pray and think on what you study. Now, why is that? The Holy Spirit, the longer you think on what the text said, and then you think about what Warren Wiersbe or whomever you've read said about the text, the longer you think on that, God the Holy Spirit begins to impress that deeper in your heart and mind, and you end up understanding an application of truth in your life in a way that you did not before. I've heard people make this statement. I just throw this out at you. Well, you know, Brother so-and-so's coming to preach. I just don't really care for him. I've heard that my whole life. The person that you don't want to hear might be the person that you need to hear worst of any. I had a lady ask me one time, been years ago, Pastor, I'm going to ask you this. I don't think you'll mind me asking. I said, I don't mind you asking me anything. Why do you like Bill Sturm and Sam Cathy so well, and I really don't like them? I said, now, I don't want this to come off holier than thou. Listen to me carefully. I love them because when they get through, I know what truth is from the Scripture, and I love truth enough that I won't get bent out of shape over somebody's personality. And you know what I heard of? I heard a guy make this statement regarding the political climate right now with Hamas and all. He was talking about favoring, of course, the Jews, how wicked Hamas is. And he said, it's like, here's his statement. It's like people don't understand that you would have never been able to hug Hitler into submission. Folks, you can't take a person that's carnal and hug them in their era. You've got to somewhere, a doctor finally has to say, Wayne, you've got a problem. And if I reach up and slap him, that's an indication that I'm not very smart. I ought to want to know anything that's true going on in my body, because only when I'm confronted with what's wrong can I deal with trying to make it right. And I said, and secondly, it just could be that I'm hard-headed. I can't understand what other men are saying, but I understand what those men are saying. And I feel like I grow in grace. I have no idea what my life would be, how God has used not just those two men, but others. I have no idea. Bill Sturm walked on the what I would call the edges of biblical truth, and he was often called a legalist. And the people that use that term generally don't have a clue what it means. Biblical legalism in the book of Galatians has to do that you have to maintain a certain thing to be saved. I don't believe that. I believe you will maintain a certain walk with God if you love Him and you understand that evil is out to destroy you and you don't want to be destroyed. See, I don't believe that the state government is wanting to put a bullet in me if I drive 70 miles an hour in a 55. You know what I think they're wanting to do? Save my neck from being broken. And folks, the pastor or evangelist or Bible teacher that loves you will tell you the truth in a way you can understand and not try to live your life for you, but challenge you to what God has said. And so, as you pray and think on what you study, you will find that God will deal with you if you'll just not throw up defenses. I often say this to the Lord, Lord, don't let my heart be where if you're going to work my life, you've got to kick doors down to get there. Find my life, Lord, with a door open that I'm always wanting to be taught. Number four, guard your thought life to the highest degree. Now, folks, I'd say two basic things about that. First of all, whether it's you or me, you are your thought life. The Scripture's plain in the book of Proverbs that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. It means that whatever your thought life, that's what you really are. If you will give attention to your thought life, you'll never again have to be worried about your language. words are the expressions of thoughts. And if you are at times using words that don't not come out of the life of a mouth of a child of God, it's because your thought life is wicked. You can't have a word that wasn't first a thought. No, not even possible. So you are your thought life. And then I would say to you, be aware of what tends to enamor you. We're all enamored with something. What does it mean to be enamored? Things that charm you, things that attract you. Guys, I'll just talk about some of the things that can enamor a pastor. This one particularly. A new truck, knives, guns. I like guns, I like knives, I like trucks. Now, is it wrong to have some enamorment? Well, my statement was, be aware of what tends to enamor you. Let me get real personal with you. And the only one knows the answer to this is you and God. You watch certain programs because you enamored men with the women that's on it. Ladies, you watch certain programs because you are enamored, you are attracted to the man that's on there. Do you like to just sit around and read romance novels that get not only steamy but downright carnal to the core? Almost pornographic in its descriptions? You're in trouble. You are what you think, and you're not giving caution to what is enamoring. If you, for instance, listen, I wouldn't make this assessment in your life for $1 million, but if you are spending what you make and can't hardly make bills, get away from the new trucks. Quit considering purchasing when you can't pay your bills. Don't borrow money to go to that place to vacate when you haven't yet. You owe the guy that's crossed town somewhere and you can't pay him. You are enamored with pleasure, and you're willing to hang somebody out, which would call your own testimony into question. I don't want that guy doing business here no more. He owes me so-and-so. I remember one time Sam Cathy was preaching a revival, and he preached on money and giving. And a guy came to him and said, I own a business, and told him what it was. He said, if the people in this church that paid me what they owe me, it would astound you if I told you what that was. Now, folks, we're not going to have a Christian witness if we don't pay our bills. Wayne Robertson and none of us are going to pay our bills if I'm constantly wanting to have a toy. By the way, can we just confess this and get this out of the way? Most of we men are gadget people. I didn't bring a chorus of amens. I wonder if anybody said amen online. I didn't get any in here. Folks, most of us carry $1,000 telephones on our side. Don't tell me you don't like gadgets. Why don't you get a flip phone? You're welcome. So guard your thought life. The last thing I'm going to mention to you is aim. Are you listening? Aim to do some type of kindness for someone every day. Now, folks, you may be financially strapped, but you're not strapped when it comes to kindness. Acts of kindness to others gets life's emphasis off of yourself. Do something for somebody. And I have found, if I had to summarize it in one word, the one thing that people can't refuse is true, authentic kindness. This is a terrible thing to say, but I've examined this too long, folks. You know why men and women start having relationships that's unfaithful to their marriages and office buildings and places and that do end up doing things they ought not do? Because they started being kind to each other. And I've often wondered if you'd go home and be that kind to your spouse, wonder what would happen there. You can't turn down kindness. So I say it again. Acts of kindness to others will get emphasis off of yourself. Kindness can be a tangible gift. Beth and I talked the other day about possibly giving, not a large gift, just a gift to say appreciation to a couple of ladies who just are good to us. We hadn't done it yet, but we're looking into that and see if we can do that. It can be tangible. It may not be money. It may be something you find they need, and I got one, and I'm just going to give it to you. That's what I mean by tangible. But kindness can be not only tangible, it can be an act or a deed of graciousness. My wife, bless her heart, don't mean to embarrass her. If we can get in a store Without her looking across the parking lot, yonder comes a person who can't hardly walk, and she grabs a buggy and goes to them and said, "Do you need this buggy to help get in the store?" That's an act of kindness. And if it was you and me that couldn't walk, we'd be grateful to God somebody was wanting to be kind to us. One of our ladies this morning said she went to a certain retail place and needed to ride because she's not very mobile for a big store. She's going to ride in one of those carts. And they just wasn't unavailable. So she finally asked for the manager, and she had one in 30 seconds. Folks, people are in need all around us. And I'm talking to me as much as anybody. If you would just be sensitive that somebody's got need in life other than you and other than me. So do a deed of kindness for somebody. Kindness can be words of encouragement, affirmation. I've listened, and I got to listening to this during men's fraternity years ago. How does a boy who was kindly a person that was introverted, how does he get to play in football, or how does he get to play in some other sport, or what was it that brought him out of that shell? And you know what I found? I found that most always somebody, many times that wasn't related to him, said, "Son, I've been watching you at practice. You're good at what you're doing." And they affirmed him, and his life took off like lightning. That affirmation was motivating to him. And I'm telling you, the people all around you that need encouragement. We'll pray God would make us be son. You know, when the Bible talks about Barnabas being a son of encouragement, I don't know if there was a Barnett or not, but you can be a daughter of encouragement. So be an encouraging person. And I'll just say finally, kindness can be done in person, over the telephone, by text, or card in the mail. You'd be kind of surprised if you knew through the years how many people, and I don't mean it was hundreds, it's not, but you'd just kind of be amazed how many people say, "Pastor, the thing that rings my bell is to get a card from somebody." Don't underestimate 60 some odd cents now for mailing a card. And I know you may have said what I've said. I'm not going to pay $6 for a blooming card. Well, you might can make one. You can do nearly anything on a computer. But I'm going to tell you something. If that person is in need of encouragement, it'd be worth a lot more than $6. Now, folks, these things will help us in a new year come back and be focused, show evidence that we're trying to trust in the Lord with all our heart. Trust. Lean not to our own understanding, but in all our ways, thirdly, acknowledge Him. Trust, lean not, and acknowledge so that He'll make our paths straight and prosperous. We'd like that, wouldn't we? I want to say to you today that it could be God wants to put you on a brand new path called salvation. If you've never repented of your sin and asked Christ to save you, I'm telling you, salvation can be God's gift to you this very day. I'm going to invite everyone in this room to bow your head with me. If there's any online that's watching, you can do the same thing at home where you are. And you can, from your heart, you don't have to pray this exact prayer, but what I'm about to pray could express in some sense what's in your heart. Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that my life is not complete. I know that I have sinned against you. I come right now to apologize to you, to ask your forgiveness. Would you cleanse my heart? Would you come into my life? Would you save me, O God? And let your Spirit live in me to help me learn how daily to trust in you then with all of my heart and no longer lean to my own understanding and in all my ways not look at what I think but acknowledge you so that you can make my path pleasant and blessed. And Father, today as we embark on this new year, we don't know what it holds. But we know that our lives are truly in your hands. Give to us today divine enablement, grace to be the people you've called us to be and to live like you've called us to live. Bless every one of these, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to stand with the pastor. If you want to receive Christ, come tell the pastor. If you're here without the church home and want this to be a church home,